We'd have never gotten married. She'd have never been able to be a great influence on my daughter, Paige. I would not be a better person today. And some of the teaching that you've heard would have excluded Sonia and myself because we wouldn't be here. Isn't that crazy? From a child that was 12, 13 years old, was planting seeds in a church group 15 years later, and she didn't even know. That's cool. I mean, you have no idea the words that you say and the actions that you take, how they affect other people down the line. That is so cool. And I'm so appreciative of Sasha, because I don't know what I'd do without her mother. I'm sure her mother feels the same way. But it is so good to see everybody here today. We appreciate everybody that came out for Food Truck Sunday. There was a lot of good food out there. We're going to run over a couple things. If you did not get signed in, don't sweat it. We do need to have a record of your participation. Just sign in at the break, okay? Remember, the retreat is coming up in May. It's going to be powerful, y'all. It's going to be good, I'm telling you. If you're not paid completely up, that's okay. Just keep paying on it, picking up the aluminum cans, doing whatever you got to do. I know my wife's making it hard on me too, so do what you got to do, because you're going to be blessed. And speaking of the retreat, we have a couple of our leaders that have went to the retreat, and they're going to come up. And Keisha, let's hear it for Keisha. Keisha is the type of young lady, she knows that she has only 30 minutes that she has to fill. She's a great young lady, man. We need a lot more young women like this. You know what I'm saying? Here, Keisha.
Thank you.
She's a good person.
Thank you so much. Well, hello, everybody. So, first of all, I'm terrified. Public speaking is just not something that I want to do, but I love you guys, so this is why I'm willing to share. Over the course of Encounter, I just kind of want to start by the weeks that I went through an Encounter. One of the things that I was dealing with that I really didn't know I was still dealing with was forgiveness. And so initially, when I first got saved, I just went crazy forgiving everybody. I was happy about it. I wanted to be free. So I was like, you get forgiveness and you get forgiveness. Like, I was Oprah. I was like, everybody gets forgiveness. Like, it was just what I wanted to do. And so going... This teaching for this week was like a game changer for me, because I realized that there was stuff that I was still dealing with that I didn't know was still there, because I had forgiven everybody else, but I learned that I was still dealing with forgiving myself. And that's kind of hard to look at yourself for things that I felt like I should have reacted different, or I should have did more, or I should have said something. And so I started dealing with that through these couple of teachings. And then this part is kind of hard for me to share, but I just want to be honest and hope that it'll help somebody. I was actually kind of had some unforgiveness with God, because things happened in my childhood that probably shouldn't have happened. I saw things that kids shouldn't see. And so through the course of that, I was like, God, where were you? How did this happen? I was just a kid. And so through these weeks of the teachings, I was like, you know, God, just show me where you were, be with me. And he did. He showed out. He showed me where he was. He told me he was strengthening me. And he showed me where he was and how I got here from where I was and what I grew up with. And he just did that through the course of the classes. So by the time we got to the retreat, I was like, there's nothing left. Like, I'm happy. I'm free. My relationship with God is good. I'm trusting him. I've forgiven him. I've forgiven myself. There can't be anything else left. And so I decided that I was going to go in with an expectant heart. And so I just said, God, whatever you have for me at this retreat, I think I'm good, but, you know, I'll take whatever you have for me. And at the first session, he exceeded my expectations. He just blew my mind, because he shows out, because that's the type of God that he is. And so I was so full, and I thought, okay, that's why I was here. Like, I'm good. And then we went to another session, and it was more. And it continued to grow and grow and grow, until by the end of that retreat, I was so full and so complete that I don't have a choice but to just pour it out, because I was so full of compassion and love and sympathy and kindness that I have to pour it out. I can't contain this. And so that's what Encounter did for me. It has me stepping out in the places, things that I would never do. But I just encourage you guys, be open. Even if you think that you've arrived, until you are in heaven, there's always something. There's always more. There's always more. There's always more encounters. And so just be open to everything that God has for you, because he's going to blow your mind. Okay.
She is sweating up a storm. Bless the little heart. I tell you, she's done a fantastic job. She has gotten out of her comfort zone. And when they asked her to be a table leader, after she got back up off the floor from passing out, I said, "You're going to do fine. You're going to do fine." And she has done a fantastic job. And I do have to correct myself. I said, we need more young women like this. Well, we do. And they're in this room. We do. They're in this room, and they're headed down that same path, and it's very rewarding. We're going to change gears now. We're going to change over to another young man that is somewhat bashful. I'm going to need you to really encourage him to be able to share openly, okay? So if you would put your hands together and get him to feeling really good, I would ask that Mr. Justin Lindsay, let him do a welcome, y'all.
Yes, I am completely opposite of Keisha. They'll have to take this mic from me. I want to take this just a second. I may get reprimanded later, but that's okay. To this platform, and I want to give a shout out and a praise to our leadership team. They don't, yeah. Sonia and Bubba, and y'all knew what they do in order, and then Pastor Talia, which I know God put me on this earth to be a thorn in her side, and I strive to do it daily. But I love you, sister. You've been a huge blessing, and to believe in us and to do the things that y'all done, I just wanted to give y'all a shout out. But that's enough about y'all. Let's move on. Encounter was different for me because, and I don't mean this arrogantly, but the past 2 years, God's really made me a self-feeder in the sense that I get a whole lot out of my quiet time with God, and he's blessed me with a job that I get to spend a lot of time in the Word. And so going into this, I didn't know what to expect, you know. I got three things out of it, and it was three things that this is the three things that I did not go and expect. Number one is they taught on some subjects that I knew very well in the Bible from a different stance, and when I got through going through the teaching, it stepped back and it blew my mind, and it made me start reading the Bible in a deeper hunger than I ever have before. Beginning to break down stories, because they taught stories that I have studied and that I've known from a different perspective, and when I seen them, I was like, wow. There's so much more to this simple book that's so complex, that's so easy to read, and there's so much life in it. And so it's changed my self-feeding, and it's made me better at what God's calling me to do. That was my number one. Number two was I went in there. I don't have a relationship with my mother, my biological mother. I haven't talked to her in probably 15 years or so. And for me, I knew I'd forgiven her because I've moved past that portion of my life, and I love her, and I knew I loved her, and just wanted to receive, have a walk with God. That's my ultimate goal for her. But God did something in the forgiving stage that I'd never seen before, and he confirmed to me that I was and I had forgiven her and moved past that. It was something that lingered in my mind was, am I still holding on to something? Is there something still there that I have not relinquished, that I have not laid down? Is there something there that's still hindering me from moving forward in a certain area of my life? And God confirmed, and he said, and it's that's weird. We always think God's showing us, hey, you need to do this, you need to do that. There's a lot of times God says, you know what, I'm pleased with where you're at. I'm pleased with what you've done. It doesn't mean you're finished, but you have, this is an area of your life that you have done what I've called you to do, and you can move on to the next one. And so that was very rewarding. It was very freeing for me to know that this big, huge portion of my life that I actually had heeded to the Word of God, and I had done what he had called me to do in that. And it restored me in knowing the fact that I truly do love this woman. And that I don't love her like a son is supposed to love a mother. I love her like a brother in Christ, as a sister in Christ. And through that, it has encouraged me to pray for her more. And to plead for God on her behalf of just having a walk with Christ, because that's all I could ask for from them. And then the third thing that happened to me is encounters on the last day, and I won't go into the details so I don't give away what we do in encounter, but I was looking for something, and if lot of y'all know me. When I talk to God, I talk to him like I talk to y'all. I talk to him like he's my dad. I mean, it probably scares some of y'all with the way I talk to him, because I feel like God is that personal in my life. And I told him, I said, God, if this is for me, I want it. If it's not, we got to go to the next thing, because I can't. Let's move on. And so the very last day, we went through a process, and I didn't quite get what, and I said, okay, well, then we're done. I get to the house that night, we get our kids, we get back home, get everybody settled down, and I lay down in the bed, and the Holy Spirit filled my house, that little bitty, beautiful, single-wide trailer house of ours, so thick you could cut it with a knife. And he showed up in the very thing that I sought him for. And what he showed me was in a mighty, mighty way. He said, son, he said, you don't have to be an encounter. He says, you encounter me. He says, but I'm here, I'm there, I'm everywhere you seek me. And he showed up my house in a way that I can't even begin to explain to you, and baptized my house in the Holy Spirit. And it was one of the most powerful nights I've ever experienced. And it was because of what we did at the retreat. And it has ever changed my prayer life. It has ever changed the way I see God and the way I seek God. So if there's anything in your life that is snagging you or holding you back from going to this retreat, I promise you it's the enemy. Do not let the enemy do the very single thing and steal this opportunity from you of an experience, an encounter with Christ that will forever change your life. And your life is like a drop, like a rock in water. Anytime you drop a rock in water, it's a ripple. And that ripple effect affects people we don't even begin to imagine. But that effect is either positive or negative. And I can assure you that this experience and encounter, this class and this retreat will add to the positive part, the positive ripple in your life.
That's a good old friend guy right there, man, let me tell you. We're going to move on now. I'm going to introduce the greatest woman that I know, because she lives with me. And I have put her through some stuff, but she has made me such a much better person. And I am so blessed and honored to have the greatest woman that I know, even my mother, my wife, Sonia Bonner.
What do I win? Well, welcome to Encounter, week 6 of Encounter. The last time we met, not last week, it was Easter, but the last time we met, we started on a powerful teaching about strongholds and wounds. Such a powerful teaching, such a powerful night. God was really moving in our hearts. And tonight, you won't be disappointed either. God's got such a powerful word tonight. But I just want to go to him in prayer before we start the teaching tonight. Heavenly Father, we just come before you tonight, God. We just thank you so much for meeting us where we are. God, that each of us come with different distractions, burdens, things going on in our life. But God, we lay it down at your feet tonight, because God, we want to hear your word. Father, we hunger for more of your truth, because God, the truth sets us free. God, we thank you for tonight. Open our ears to hear every word. God, open our eyes to see you clearer than we ever have. God, we thank you for an encounter with you tonight. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. So last week's scripture, the last time we met, this scripture is a scripture that absolutely transformed my life. My husband told you a little bit about my life. I've told you a little bit. I was not raised in the church, did not come to know Christ until I was 31 years old, which was through the courage of a little 10-year-old girl, my daughter Sasha. Listen, I was a rough neck, marine, foul mouth, heathen child. I cussed too much, I drank too much, I smoked too much, cigarettes, not juju stuff, a different thing, but I was completely contradictory to the gospel, and it truly took courage of a little 10-year-old who came home one night and said, Mama, I asked Jesus into my heart tonight, and I didn't even understand what that meant, that I thought, if there is a God, I need to know Him. I need to understand Him. And so I came to know Christ through the courage of a 10-year-old girl. And can I tell you, courage is not the absence of fear. It's being fearful but doing it anyways. I was rough and I was kind of mean. She might say I was mean. But she had the courage to come and tell me. Some of you guys are going through some stuff. And it is going to take courage to press through and not give in and not be moved by your feelings, but chase after God, even when you feel fearful, even when you're tired, even when you're distracted, even when you feel like you are getting your tail kicked. It takes courage to keep pressing in and stepping out of that comfort zone and doing whatever it takes to chase after Jesus. Because only Jesus will truly give you freedom. And then there is nothing in this world, nothing in this world that will give you the freedom that Jesus Christ can. So when I had been serving God for a few years, somebody had told me, you kind of remind me of Joyce Myers when you're teaching. Didn't know who she was, and so I'm like, is she crazy? I mean, because I'm kind of crazy. So I'm going to listen to her. So I started listening to her podcast, and Joyce Myers is big on what? Battle of the Mind. And I thought, this is interesting. Tell me more, Joyce. Let's do this. Let's walk on this journey together. And she absolutely shed so much truth and changed my life forever through 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 through 5. It says, for the weapons of our warfare are not physical. They're not flesh and blood. But they're mighty before God for the overthrow and destruction of strongholds. Inasmuch as we refute arguments and theories and reasonings, which are our thoughts and ideas, and every proud and lofty thing that sets itself up against the true knowledge of God, which we would say is also known as a lie, and will lead every thought and purpose away captive into the obedience of Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. That's a whole lot of words to basically say, you have control over your thoughts. That's a whole lot of words to say, you have control over what comes right here. And if you take them captive and command them to line up with the Word of God and the will of God, you will be unstoppable. Amen. When I heard those words, I realized I'm not crazy. I know I'm goofy, but I'm not crazy. See, I was a Christian and I was loving God and I was serving God passionately, but my mind was still way, way out there. I mean, I would think things that were so not lining up with the Word of God. Or I'd be in the middle of prayer, I mean deep prayer with God, and all of a sudden I'm thinking about, what am I going to eat in a little bit? I need to go to the grocery store. And Jesus, I love you. And what am I? Oh, I need to go pick up the kids. I left the kid at the softball field. And you know, I mean, my mind was just all over the place. And when I started memorizing the scripture, listen, I put it on sticky notes everywhere. And I started memorizing it. And I continued to listen to the teaching. And within 2 weeks of quoting that scripture every day, with my mouth, confessing it with my mouth, I noticed a shift. And there was a calmness in my mind that I had never understood before. Write the scripture down, get it in your spirit, confess it every day until your thoughts start lining up with the will of God. Now last week, I'm just going to briefly touch on this. Last week we talked about what our goal is not. Our goal is not to exalt strongholds and give them credit. That is not our focus. The focus is not strongholds. Our goal is not to look at every detail of our lives under a microscope or to go on a demon hunt. That's not what we're doing. We're also not trying to dig up what God has already healed. There's some things that God has already healed, and we're going to keep moving past those. It doesn't mean that you don't still feel the pain or don't think about it. You can still think about something that God has healed, and that's okay, but we're not trying to dig it up. This is what our goal is. It's to expose strongholds to light as we learn about and become familiar with how they are rooted in us and they steal the life of God in us. Our goal is also to learn how to effectively bring them to death And our goal is to learn how to enter into a new resurrection life in Christ. Definition of stronghold is a collection of thoughts that are lies against what God has revealed about himself and about you. So this week we're going to learn how to identify the sources or the roots of the strongholds in our lives, and also how to destroy the strongholds completely. Amen. So what's the root? We got to look at the fruit. So number one, there are two farmers or planters. You've got God and you've got Satan. They're equal. They're equally planting seeds, but they are not equal in power. Amen. Very different power. But they are both dropping some seeds. Number two, each one has seeds to plant. Each one has seeds to plant. Please don't laugh at my artistic ability, because I have none. But I'm going to try really hard. So that's the soil. And here's my beautiful little seed. So each one has seeds to plant. God plants seeds of truth about who he is and who we are. So God plants seeds of truth about who he is and about who we are. So what, give me a seed of truth about who God is. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. So this is truth. So we are fearfully. Man, I don't look good. Wonderfully made. What else?
He's for us and not against us.
He's for us, not against us. That's right. What's another seed of truth?
He's the same
yesterday,
today,
and forever. That's it. He's the same. He is unchanging. Okay. So what's a seed of truth about you? We're fearfully and wonderfully made. Give me another one.
I am forgiven.
We're his children. Amen. Those are seeds of truth. Truth bombs, like God's dropping truth bombs in our heart. Amen. Satan's seeds are lies about God and who he is, but also about who we are. So Satan is dropping lies about who God is and about who we are. Give me an example of what a lie that seed would, that Satan would drop into your heart. We're unworthy.
Unforgiven.
Useless.
Never changed.
Wow, sounds like some of you guys have heard some of these before. See, Satan doesn't have to do much to destroy us if he can just get us to allow the seed, his lie, to be rooted into our heart. Amen. But see, he usually does this by presenting a partial truth. I think my husband may have mentioned this last time. He gives you just a partial truth, because see, if he came and just threw out this huge lie and you knew beyond a shadow of doubt it wasn't true, you're going to reject it. You're not going to receive it. So if he can plant just a tiny truth into your heart that's wrapped up real pretty, you're going to receive it. Amen. Number three is we accept God's seeds of truth, coming into agreement with the truth. Those seeds are then fed and nourished by the soil of our heart. So how do we accept God's seeds of truth and come into agreement with it? Live it out. Yeah. If I'm going to accept God's seeds of truth, I have to know God's seeds of truth first. I have to know the Word. I can come on Sundays And I can come to Grow Track and I can come to Encounter, but if I don't study the Word for myself, I'm not going to know the truth so that I can accept it and come into agreement with it. How do I come into agreement with it? I confess it over my life. I got to know the truth first, and then I confess it over my life. God, I thank you that I am fearfully and wonderfully made. God, I thank you that you're for us and not against us. God, I thank you that I am a child of God. Lord, I thank you that I'm victorious. I'm anointed. That is accepting the truth of God, and that is coming into agreement with the truth of God. Number four is we accept the seeds of the enemy, which are his lies. We then come into agreement with lies about God, ourselves, and even others. See, we don't have control over what comes into our mind. Because the enemy will whisper little lies into your mind. I don't have control over what he brings, but I have every bit of control over what I do when it gets here. Amen. You have to understand the authority that you have in Jesus Christ. We're going to talk about that teaching in a couple of weeks. I don't have control with what whispers come to me, but I have every bit of control over what I do with it. I've got to take it captive. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, take it captive. Command it to line up with the will of God and the Word of God. It says this agreement, when we come into agreement with the lies of the enemy, then it allows the lie to be fed and nourished in our hearts and lives in a way that affects not only us, but those around us. If you were here a couple weeks ago when my husband shared, he was talking about, he was listening to the little lies that Satan started whispering. It was a partial truth. The enemy was saying, you know what, Bubba, you're a good guy, but Sonia really doesn't need you. She really doesn't need you. You're a great catch. He may have told me to keep it. I don't know what exactly he said, but he was saying, you're a good guy, but Sonia, Daddy really needs you. She's independent. She makes her own money. People kind of like her. That's the lies that he said the enemy was whispering to him. And guess what? He didn't take it captive. He let it grow and grow and grow. And so these little partial truths that the enemy was speaking to him, he didn't take it captive. And so it was growing. It was affecting our marriage. You have to take it captive the first time it comes into your mind. The first time. Amen? It doesn't just affect you. It affects those around you. Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinks within himself or in his heart, so is he. So if I believe that Sonia's going to leave me, you believe it. It goes bigger and bigger and bigger. If I believe that I'm unworthy, it keeps getting bigger. The lies grow bigger. I really believe that I'm unworthy if I don't think it, don't take it captive. Job 3:25 says, what I always feared has happened to me. What I dreaded has come true. We've got to take the thoughts captive as soon as they come. Number five, as a seed, whether it's truth or a lie, is fed and nurtured, it begins to change form. Whether it's the truth or whether it's a lie, if it is fed and it is nurtured, it is going to start taking form, good or bad. It begins to grow and it occupies more and more space within the soil of your heart. I think we said this in the very beginning. What you feed grows and what you starve dies. If you want to kill a plant, bring it to me, because I will starve the heck out of some plants. Amen. I don't feed it. I don't fertilize it.
Kill it.
I will kill it. Listen to me spiritually. If you will feed and nurture the truth of God, it will consume everything that is in you. It will consume your heart. It will consume your marriage. It will consume your family. It will consume your job. Amen. But I've got to accept it. I've got to come into agreement with it. I've got to feed it and I've got to nourish it. How do I do that? How do I do that? stay in the Word. Stay in the Word. Amen. I've got to believe everything that's in me, regardless of how I feel. There's so many times, listen, that I don't feel very valuable. There's so many times that I don't feel very powerful or anointed or blessed. I feel defeated. I feel crazy. I feel tired. But what am I going to line up with? I don't care what I feel. You cannot care how you feel. Your feelings will get you in trouble. Your feelings will get you in trouble. Listen, when I was 15 years old, I thought I was in love. I ain't even gonna say his name because he still lives around here and somebody might not know him. I just thought I was so in love with this little redneck boy. And I was just like, I just want to marry this boy. Oh, I just feel like I just love him. Our feelings are crazy. We cannot listen to our feelings. I thought, thank you, Jesus, that I did not marry that guy. Amen. He is a hot mess. He is. Oh, my. We have to understand we cannot be moved by our feelings. Good or bad, do not be moved by your feelings. One way that we feed and nurture the truth is we surround ourselves with the things of God. Continue to surround yourself with the things of God. You need to look at your lifestyle and see, what do I need to remove that's not lining up with the Word of God and the will of God? The Bible says, flee from the very appearance of evil. We know to get away from the big crazy stuff, but if it even looks like, smells like, you might even think is contradictory to the gospel, it says, flee, run, get away from it. That's one way we feed and nurture the truth, is we stay away from that. We surround ourselves. Listen to godly podcasts, godly preaching. Study the Word. Do the devotionals, Bible. I mean, there is no way that we can't consume ourselves with the things of God, with social media and all the things, but do it with the good godly things, not the crazy, crazy stuff of the world. Number six. Well, let me back up real fast. As I talk about accepting the truth or a lie, one thing, you have to command the lies to leave in the name of Jesus. When you hear that lie, you've got to say, devil, shut up in the name of Jesus. I take authority over you, not in my power, but in the name of Jesus Christ, and I command you to flee in Jesus' name. I don't receive it. I don't accept it. I know it's a lie. Get away from me in the name of Jesus. Now, with that being said, if your boss calls you into the office and says, Miss Sarah, you've been late to work 3 times this week, and you say, get behind me, Satan, that's not what I'm talking about. Not what I'm talking about. Amen. Number six, as the seed grows, roots begin to form. As the seed grows, roots begin to take form. Hebrews 12:15, it's a powerful scripture, says, look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. Watch out. When it says watch out, what does that mean? Watch out. It's like, hello, hey, I want you to pay attention to this. This is a big deal. Be alert. Watch out that no poisonous, what does poisonous mean? It'll kill you. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. Watch out. Pay attention. This is a big deal. I want you to look at this. So that no poisonous root of bitterness, that means anger, resentment, will kill you. That's a big scripture. How do I get roots of bitterness? God, how does that happen? Unforgiveness? Blaming others for your actions? Jealousy? Those are the things that can cause roots of bitterness. What does God say? He said it can kill you. Pay attention. This is why roots are so important. Roots do several things for the plants. Catch the spiritual aspect of this. Roots will anchor it to the soil, keeping it connected to the life source it needs to continue growing in size and fruitfulness. Whether it's good or bad, those seeds that you allow to be planted in the soil of your heart is going to get an anchor and it's going to hang on. So we have got to pay attention to what seeds we're accepting, truth of God or lies of Satan, because it's going to get anchored. And then what is it going to do? It's going to reach out beyond the location of the seed, and it's going to go deeper into the soil, pulling from it nutrients and all that it needs to grow. So it's going to reach out. It's going to go deeper. What happens when roots reach out and go deeper? They get stronger. They get bigger. They are hard to pull out. So what does that mean for me? That means if I get the truth of God planted deep in my soil, it's not moving. It is not moving. We are hanging on. When the tough stuff comes, we're pressing on. We're not giving up. Amen. But it also means if I allow the roots of the lie to get planted, sometimes it's tough to pull them out. I know a God that raises people from the dead. Amen. He can pull anything out. But I'm saying let's not let the roots get there. Amen. Number 7. As the roots grow, so does the plant. What was once hidden or underground now becomes visible to others. It starts to sprout. The things that I would have never said previously start coming out of my mouth. Things I would have never done, I do. In the right moment, at the right time, when all conditions are favorable, fruit begins to form. And it's now obvious to others. The type of plant, what it truly is on the inside, is revealed by the fruit that is now seen by everybody. So what I've planted is now coming out. This is true. Those are supposed to be big, pretty strawberries. Sorry about them. Drawing. This came from here. It took root. Now I'm producing fruit. Amen? How about the lies? Kind of ugly. If you've got the fruit, you've got the root. So here's my question for you. What fruit are you producing in your life? What fruit do you have hanging off that everybody else can see? Do you have fruit of love? Do you have fruit of joy, of kindness, of gentleness? Or do you have the fruit of jealousy, of anger, of bitterness, of unforgiveness? What fruit do you have hanging off? Because you may not even realize, but everybody else can see it. God gives us the ability to choose the fruit that we're going to produce. Amen. In the Gospels, they tell a story about the woman with the issue of blood. It's one of my favorite stories. It's so powerful. It's a woman that had a bleeding disorder for how long? 12 years. She had an issue for 12 years. Take away the bleeding issue. She had an issue for 12 years. What is your issue? Because we all have them. How many times do you think the enemy whispered seeds of lies into her heart?
would say a ton.
This is what I would think he would say. You know what? God doesn't love you. He would have healed you a long time ago. I'm sorry, but you're just not valuable enough for God to heal you. God is not that powerful. He would have already done it. What lies did Satan whisper to that woman? There was a day that she said, I'm not listening to the lies anymore. And she got up and she chased after Jesus, no matter the cost, no matter what was going to happen. God, I know that you can heal me, and I'm going after you. There are some of you tonight that you've been hanging on to this issue. It may not be 12 years, it may be 20 years, or it may be 12 months, but God is saying, chase after me. I'm going to take your issue. Amen. But we've got to be transparent enough. We've got to be courageous enough to get up and go after God with reckless abandon. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word tonight. God, I thank you so much that you are revealing truth tonight. God, we do not want to hang on to our issue. God, we are no longer going to receive the seeds of the lies of the enemy. Heavenly Father, we will receive seeds of truth from God. Lord, we are chasing after you tonight, stronger than we ever have before. God, soften our hearts tonight so that we can continue to receive your truth. Lord, I thank you so much for what you're doing in the heart of every person here tonight. Lord, continue to have your way. God, we love you so much. We praise your holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We're going to take a 10-minute break, and then Pastor Talia is going to come back, and she's going to teach us how to demolish strongholds. Amen. Let's take a break.
Thank you.
You doing all right?
I am. Feel the Lord's presence tonight.
Oh God, I pray right now, Lord, for Sister Talia. Anoint her, Lord. She's always anointed, but Lord, I pray that you'll give her just right words to speak over our lives tonight. May her words fall on good ground, Lord, that the seed will take root and grow and bear fruit as your word commands, Lord. So we just thank you and we appreciate her work of love for this church,
yes,
and for new converts and for those who want to grow in you, Lord. Bless her, anoint her, and just be with her tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. I appreciate you. Thank you. Thank you, man. I love that. I love prayer. Thank you. I needed that.
We all need it.
Keep praying for me as I teach, okay?
Yes.
I would appreciate that. It's a tough one.
That was a good anointing this morning.
I felt the anointing in starting point this morning. It did. That's why I didn't rush it. I knew I was over a little bit. I was just like, you know what? I'm just going to keep on this pace of what the Lord's doing right now.
That lady, the more lady that was sitting right next to me, I'm like, she's come out of her promises. She hasn't made a decision. She's one that the Holy Spirit really needs to get along with.
Oh, wow, that's exciting that she's in the right place.
Like I said, she was one of the ones. I said, well, what bad things have you heard about the Holy Spirit? And she says, I was raised Catholic. I don't know. I don't even know that there was. She said, we never ever heard about the Holy Spirit.
Okay, with it. How
can they not?
I didn't know if you
were
going to ask
that. I am going to ask that.
I'm just so thankful for the groundwork that Sonia just laid for the second half of tonight, because the second half of tonight is so vital, so important. And I feel the necessity and the weight and the seriousness of tonight. You know, it's one thing to talk about wounds and talk about strongholds and where they come from. All of that's so important. But we're shifting a gear now, and I just have to warn you ahead of time. We're going to shift a gear now. And now we're going to talk about how to demolish strongholds. So there might be several different reactions in your heart tonight as we get into this kind of teaching. some of your hearts will immediately fling wide open because you have taken every teaching to heart. You have fasted, you've prayed, and you are primed for what God wants to do tonight. And as we begin to teach these principles, I believe that the door of your heart's going to fling wide open and the Holy Spirit's going to come in. He's going to do such a beautiful work tonight. Others of us might not be there yet. And freedom and healing is a process. And so when we get into some of the things tonight, there might be a wincing in your heart. I may touch on some sensitive nerves. Anybody been to the dentist before? Yeah? You ever had a sensitive nerve touched? I remember when I had an epidural with Carter. The anesthesiologist has a needle this long going into my back, and I'm like, bring it, I don't care, stick me with a needle, you know? And he did, and there was a slight touch of the needle on a nerve of my back, and I felt it, and he said, and I winced. And there's that nerves in some of our lives. There are nerves that are open and exposed that God is in the process of dealing with, that as I talk about some things tonight, it might feel like, ouch, okay? I just want to reaffirm you, that's normal. Then there's a third group of people in here tonight that you've been coming, but very little progress is made yet because your heart is still so closed. It really just kind of depends on who's teaching as to whether or not you're going to listen. And that's okay. The Holy Spirit and His power is here tonight. God's been reminding me and having me pray over this. And I just pray this over tonight as I get ready to teach. I was praying and I just was thinking of the Israelites in this mountain, right? That they were just walking around, roaming around, lost in the wilderness for like 40 years. Like, get around the daggone mountain, people. But they had a problem here. It wasn't a proximity issue. It wasn't a problem with the journey or the distance. It was a problem in here. They couldn't see past the mountain. And I just began to pray, God, would you remove mountains, Lord? Just remove mountains. Just move them out of the way. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me the way I know the Holy Spirit speaks. And He said, I don't want to move mountains. I want to shatter them. And I began to think, why? Because I immediately understood that moving it out of the way would mean I would still be able to see it. And I believe the Lord is saying tonight that He wants to remind all of you in here that He's the God of mountain-shattering power. He has and some of you, your pride is a mountain that is preventing you from getting out of your wilderness. And God says, you don't scare me. My power is greater than your pride. And if you will just ask me even a little bit to do a work in you tonight, I'm going to shatter your mountain. And I'm telling you, some of you, the mountains in your life are other people. And God's not going to go blow them up in the physical. But God tonight is going to blow up mountains. I feel His presence here. I know that He has work that He's going to do. But your job is to open your heart. Your job is to get your mind aligned with the truth of what His word is going to say. And then the Holy Spirit, He will be faithful to do a supernatural work in your spirit tonight. Not one person has to leave here wounded or hurt. Not one person, unless you choose to. Unless you choose it, you will. But I'm telling you, He's here tonight, and He's going to do a great work. He's going to do a great work. As we look at this title, how do we pull down and demolish strongholds? I'll tell you what, I've been so mad at my own strongholds, and sometimes I think I get more mad at other people's strongholds, because I can see it. You know, when you're in the middle of the storm, it's sometimes very hard to see your own strongholds, your own issues. You know, have you ever been there? So much is going on. It's a whirlwind, and it's very hard for you to see your own big issues. And sometimes as a pastor, as a Christ follower, as a mentor, some of you guys understand what I'm going tonight. I can see it in you. I can see the stronghold. And I get so mad. And I get so angry, right? I sometimes can be like Peter with a sword. And I'm just ready to like hack off the ear of the stronghold, right? Just take matters into my own hands, put some dynamite under the daggone mountain, and blow it up for you. Because I see the damage the mountain's causing. I see the delay in your spiritual process and progress the mountain is causing. I see the unnecessary, wasted pain that stronghold is causing.
And so tonight, that title, how we're going to pull down and demolish strongholds, I wish tonight that I could satisfy the need in you to want to hurt something or someone. I wish that I could appease it, that we're all going to get great big javelins in our hands, and we're going to be able to go home tonight and start smashing some stuff. Because that would feel really good for some of us, wouldn't it? Because remember, strongholds are formed to protect what has been hurt. Strongholds are formed to protect what's been hurt. In fact, there are lots of different reactions to pain. In fact, this is not in your notes, but you can flip your notes over and do this. If I were to draw pain, pain caused by your spouse, pain caused by your uncle when you're a kid, pain caused by your parents when you're a kid, pain. Pain comes in all different forms, and we also have all different kinds of responses to pain. And I'm going to give you just a couple of them. The first way we deal with pain, our first reaction, here's the deal. When we experience pain, a hurt, a wound, there will be a reaction. You're alive and a living, breathing person. You're going to react. When someone hurts you, when someone offends you, when someone does you wrong, there is a reaction. And I want to show you five common ones real quick. The first one is, number one, I'm going to take revenge. Right? Take revenge. I'm going to take this in my own hands, and I'm going to bring this person to justice. The second response to pain. Number two, I'm going to run from it. I'm going to bury my head. I'm going to run away from it as fast as I can. You know people like that? Things get tough. The water gets a little hot. They jump out of the boat. They jump out of the water. I've been hurt. I've been offended. I'm not going to go to you like Matthew 18 says. So instead, I'm just going to go far, far, far away from you. All right? Things get tough at home. I'm just not going to show up at home. I'm going to just go hang out every night and not be home. You run from the pain. The third response to pain. Because I'm going to build a fortress around it and protect it. I'm going to build a fortress around it. And I'm going to protect that pain so no one can get to my pain. And that's the person that has such an appearance of pride. Now let me tell you about this person. I know lots of them and I've been one, so you can't tell me I'm not writing this stuff, did you? Alright? So your pride is really a fake pride. Because really you have deep insecurities and hurts that you don't want anyone to see. So your tough guy or tough girl persona is really your mush on the inside. In fact, you're dying and you're hurting on the inside. And the pride is a fantastic wall of defense and protection that keeps you safe from anyone hurting you ever again. No doubt it will. All right, let's look at the fourth response to pride. You just ignore it. Not going to run from it, not going to build anything around it. I'm just going to, and I've met people like this before, and I can't fathom it. But it's almost like the next day after her husband tells her he had the affair, she's great. We're just going to move on. Everything's wonderful. Praise God. Bless God. Everything's wonderful. I counseled with a girl the other day about this. I said, so-and-so, hold the brakes. How do you feel about what's going on? You just found out your husband of like 17 years had an affair with your best friend for 2 years. Like 4 days ago. Bless God for healing power, but you have crosses of healing that you got to walk through. And I would warn you against this pseudo-plastic persona of strength here that could delay your healing process. It was the weirdest conversation I've had in a long time.
Ignore it. She's trying to be full of faith, but really Christians can use faith as a means for ignoring the problem. Number five, I'm going to defend my hurt. I'm going to defend it. I'm going to go to war against anyone that tries to tell me otherwise. And the danger in this response is you accidentally become defined by the hurt. You become, it's like you now, it has dictated kind of who you are in life.
your life has become defined. Have you ever met that person? Everything goes back to what happened 7 years ago. Every conversation comes back to that person that hurt. You know, they are constantly having to defend why it's okay for them to still be this way. And they defend it. Now, these are five different reactions to pain. And the reason I want to explain that first and foremost tonight is because tonight we're talking about strongholds. And really and truthfully, strongholds, like I said right here, a lot of us, strongholds are fortresses of thought, lies we believe about God and ourselves that protect our pain. Well, let's look at this. Number three, and this is where we're going for the rest of tonight. Because it sounds just so simple, but it's really not. Because this number three is the key to unlocking the shackles of all these people and all this pain. And it sounds super easy, but it's not. And we have number three, the third way we demolish strongholds. And like I said, I wish it was a hammer, and I wish we were like smashing them. You know that toy at the arcades that has little faces that pop up, and you get that thing and you just mash them the whole time? Like, isn't that what you wish we could do to demolish strongholds? No, this is what Jesus says. This is how Jesus says we demolish them. Are you ready for this? Confess and repent of your sin of unforgiveness. Do what? I'd rather get a hammer and just like smash some people. I'd rather just stand up and declare to the room what they've done and how it made me feel. No. God's word says this in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and he's righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, to break every chain, to sever every bit of bondage that has enslaved you to what has happened in the past. James 5:16, he says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. So that homework assignment, if you didn't do it, it's in your appendix. You need to do it this week. Get that thing done and let the Holy Spirit do a work in you. But for the rest of class tonight, this word forgiveness is too common and yet so complex. I feel like you need to take the rest of the time, which is why it's not in your notes. This is like fresh bread, okay? I just took it out of the oven around 5 o'clock this afternoon. Because the Lord challenged me to not stick to, just because I had it perfect in the notebook didn't mean it was all right. There is a missing piece in the teaching for tonight. And it's this principle of true forgiveness. The principle of true forgiveness. Let's look at this tonight. Let's look at these principles. Number one, why must we forgive? I feel like already, we got to be careful here, because I don't want you to not tune in to what I know the Holy Spirit wants to say here, okay? Forgiveness is one of those terms like love that we hear it so often that we automatically accidentally disengage because we already think we know the answer to what it's going to be about and what it's going to be said, correct? So can we all like tune in really carefully here? I want us to dissect this word forgiveness and understand why did God choose this to be the key? He could have chosen so many different keys to unlock the bondage in our lives. He could have chosen so many different ways for us to demolish strongholds. And yet this word forgiveness, why did he choose this key? Why? Number one, the reason forgiveness is so powerful, the first reason, you need to understand that God says we must forgive. He didn't say think about it. He didn't say do it when you feel like it. He didn't say consider it. He says to forgive, and here we go. Oh my goodness. Never stop forgiving. I know it sounds easy, doesn't it? But now I want you to think of a situation in your life where that person constantly does the same wrong thing. It's why you cry to the pastor when you get prayer. It's why, in fact, maybe they're the reason you're in the encounter, right? Or maybe the person is you.
maybe you're the one you cannot forgive. I'm dealing with a situation right now. Amazing man who God has set him free from so much. But do you want to know what his mountain is? It's the shame he feels about all he did wrong for so long. And right now he's stuck. And he knows he's stuck because he can't move past the unforgiveness of himself. And he'll say to me, but Talia, 17 years of my life gone. 17 years. See, this is this. And maybe he don't have 7 years of having been strung out on drugs and in jail. But maybe he has 17 years of bitterness towards a family member that is preventing you from getting to your promised land. And the misery is equal. The misery is equal to any and every person who's stuck behind a mountain that they can't get over. And the crazy thing about God is he wants us to use this technique called forgiveness to unlock the chains that keep us, the leash around our neck that's so tight that keeps us from being free, to go be who God called us to be. You know why I get so fired up about this? It's because I sometimes, I don't know why, maybe you've got this too, different gifts of the Spirit, we all have. Everybody has one. You don't know about that, you need to go check. But one of mine is just discernment. I have a gift of discernment and prophecy. And that's not bragging. It was just, in fact, I probably would have asked for those. I would ask for some other ones that would have let me sing on stage or something. I think that's a good one. But I feel like the Lord shows me people's potential. I feel like there are times I'm talking to some of you guys and you don't even know it, but I can feel the Lord speaking to me about your future and what he's called you to do. There are times I'm talking to some of you and I can tell what's going on in your life and you may not know it and no one wants to talk to me. But I can tell, I can see the mountain, right? And I get so fired up over your mountain because I know that your mountain is preventing your process of healing to get you to your promised land. I see it and I know it because I've lived it. I've lived in the place where I've wandered around the mountain. It is dry. It is hot. There's no food. It is a waste of time. I've wasted years, and you guys never knew it because I had pastor in front of my name, but I wandered around a mountain of unforgiveness that caused the cancer to enter my soul, that caused damage to my family and relationships. And so you say this is small, and I say you're wrong. It will steal from you. It will hinder you. And God says tonight, I have mountain shattering power. And you don't have to wander like I did, with no one there to help me in an encounter process. Help me get over it. God's saying, you don't have to be like her. You can get freedom tonight. You can get freedom tonight. God's power is here tonight. And you know what's neat is when God's power is here, it's like you want to seize the moment of opportunity when he's here. He's always with us. But there is a manifest presence of God. That when he's here, you jump in. God says we must forgive and never stop forgetting. My goodness. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind and compassionate to one another. Forgiving each other. Just as in Christ, God forgave you. What makes you think your sin against God is any less severe than theirs? What makes us think the offenses we cause others to feel, the hurt we cause, oh, don't look at me like a bunch of little angels. You cause hurt. We all think we're in this glass chapel and everyone out there is the ones who have hurt us. But let me tell you, you've hurt others. Now hold on, pump brakes. Why is it okay for them to forgive you and release you of the debt you owe them, but it's not okay for you to forgive them and release their debt? Well, and see, this was an eye-opening epiphany for me. When I realized that my sin
is just as expensive as theirs. Talk about a sobering moment. What? Slap me across. Truth will slap you up, man. It slapped me up, humbled me in a second. Matthew 18, 21 to 22, and then verse 35. Peter, love Peter. Peter came to Jesus, and oh, look what he asked, Lord. Jesus is like teaching him all this good stuff about forgiveness, and I bet a lot of us in here are like Peter. Because listen to what Peter says. Lord, now how many times do I have to forgive my brother? When he sins against me, like seven-ish? In other words, Peter's going, okay. Give some people, Lord, like, just like tell me. So I can stop at the seven. Sure. Come on, guys. Peter, St. Peter, was wrestling with this. The brute, manly fisherman is wrestling with this. And he says, Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, not seven times, but 77 times, or 70 times seven. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother from your heart. 70 times 7, 77 times. Is that like the quota? Or is that like a hyperbole or like a statement that leads us to the truth that it never stops? Yeah. I know some of you are like, okay, good, 77. No? In other words, Jesus was making a very clear point to Peter, and he says, you're never allowed to stop forgiving. Why? Because we are like him. And to truly be like Jesus means we forgive like Jesus. And I've had to ask myself, do I want Jesus to stop forgiving me? Okay, no. Then I cannot stop forgiving. I cannot stop forgiving. Luke 17, 3 and 4. So watch yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. Now look at that. He didn't say if your brother sins, go bury your head in the sand like an ostrich. It's ostrich. Ostrich. He didn't say, like, ignore that it happened. What did Jesus say if your brother sins against you? Rebuke him. Now we're not going to go walk up to each other and say, Lord, rebuke you. No. What he means is go correct them in love. You know, everything Jesus commands us to do is wrapped in love because that's how he rules. And he's our example. Okay? So he says to rebuke him. Now listen. And forgive him. And if he repents, changes his mind, forgive him. Listen to this. If he sins against you seven times in a day and seven times comes back to you and says, I repent, forgive him. Oh, I'm already exhausted. Are you guys... Number two, and I've had so many people ask me, Pastor Talia, I don't know how to forgive. Oh my goodness, if I had a dollar for every time, it'd be, well, 10 times more than my salary. Very much, right? How do I forgive? Pastor, I don't feel like forgiving. I'm mad. Like when Tiffany was in my office, remember I told you guys that story? She was angry, understandably so. God wasn't saying not to be angry, but God's word does say be angry and don't sin. He didn't say you can't have anger. Guess what? God's felt some anger. I think he smote people in the Old Testament, right? Like he smote them. But that came after like, what, 500-700 years of like mercy and like giving him chance after chance. But listen to this. Number two. Forgiveness is a decision. I want you to hear. I wish I could stop it into your brain so it never like goes away. I want it in there. If you wait to forgive until you feel like forgiving, you will never forgive. See, my wound, I had a cut on my finger last night. I don't know how I got it. But like it didn't start feeling better until I put some medicine on it. I don't get old Neosporin, good stuff. Just took the pain away, right? It's so important to understand that forgiveness is like that. We make a choice to put it on, and then it starts feeling good. You make the choice to forgive, and it's like ES4 on a wound, man. I'm telling you. The pain starts to go away as you make a decision to forgive. It is a decision.
Mark 11:25 says, "And when you are standing, pray. If you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins." Luke 6:37 says, "Do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned." Here we go. "Forgive and you will be forgiven." Number three, the third principle of forgiveness. Choosing not to forgive. Now hold on, this one's heavy. I'm just bracing you, because this one's a little scary. It's like, this is one we really need to pay attention to, because this is one of those that you don't want to believe it, but it's in the Word, so I have to teach it kind of a moment. Do you hang with me? I wouldn't be a good pastor if I didn't teach the parts that aren't as fun, but I have to. Number three, choosing not to forgive leaves your sins unforgiven by God. Now, this one scared the bejeepers out of me. What happens if our sins are unforgiven? Like, oh, geez, what the heck does that mean? Like, my mind went lots of different places. And guess what? I don't want to figure it out. I don't want to have to know. I don't want to have to ever find out what happens if my sins go unforgiven. Like, I need forgiveness every day. I need forgiveness. Matthew 6:14-15. Here it is. It's in the Word. "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father," look at this, guys, "he will also forgive you. But if," everyone say if,
yes,
"you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." What does sin do between you and God? Come on now, people. You want to know the worst thing about unforgiveness? Is it's a sin that separates you from the presence of God. I didn't say it separates you from his love. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. Romans clearly teaches that. Paul in Romans. Okay? So Pastor Chow is not saying that unforgiveness will keep God's love from you. If you say that, you're lying. I'm not saying that. But I am saying, we know that God's word says, God said, your sins have separated you from me. Sin, that's why he hates sin. You think he hates sin just to be mean? No, he hates sin of pornography because it keeps your marriage from being all that God created marriage to be. God hates drunkenness because it's an addiction that affects everyone beyond yourself and your family in a negative way and can harm other people. God doesn't, he's not a killjoy. He only hates sin because of how it hurts his kids. Do you get that? Some of you need to, like, get your stuff straight here on what God thinks about sin and why he hates it. He hates it because of what it does to you. Thank God you serve a God that hates sin. He wouldn't be a good father if he was kind of okay with sin, because sin will destroy you. Number four, the fourth principle of forgiveness. True forgiveness results in a changed attitude toward another. Let me read this. This is really good. It says, "We must understand that the act of forgiveness may not heal the relationship with the person who hurt us. The person we forgive may not even see anything they need to be forgiven of. It may seem that they are indifferent to the pain they have inflicted. Forgiveness may not affect the other person at all. But we must extend forgiveness anyway as an act of trust," this is interesting, "toward God. We must forgive because we choose to do what is right, not because of the response we hope to get from the other." So my father, I told you guys he had an affair. My worst fear was that my father had another family that we didn't know about, that he was taking care of. Well, that's what happened. So it wasn't his child, but he was taking care of the woman he met in the bar and her daughter. And I remember going to my dad's office after we found out, and I opened up his drawer of his desk, and there was a colored picture drawing from this little girl in my dad's desk. Come on. Don't think because I had pastor before my name, I haven't had pain.
I still remember the moment of the betrayal I felt. Not only did he have an affair with this woman, but he actually betrayed me as his daughter by this little girl's picture on his desk. That was my spot. My rocks and my brother's rocks were on the table, on the desk, with the paint polka dots all over them. And that picture didn't belong there. The Lord dealt with me for weeks about forgiving this woman. We'll call her Rebecca, because her name is Rebecca. And I was a younger Christian. I wasn't like 20 years into this thing. I'll tell you that right now. But I knew that the Lord said if I didn't forgive, he couldn't forgive me. I knew enough, you know what I'm saying? I knew enough truth to like I had to obey. I didn't feel it. So don't tell me that I don't understand, because I didn't feel like forgiving Rebecca. The enemy used Rebecca as an amazing tool in Satan's hands to completely smash my family, my dad's choice. But she was the tool, right? So it's all her fault. There was one night I was talking to my dad, and Rebecca got on the phone. Help me, Jesus. She got on the phone. Tears are streaming down my face because she's being horrible to me over the phone. Dad never met me before, but she knew I was a Christian and had lots of sarcastic things to say to me about that. And I'll never forget the moment I said to her, over her talking, I said, Rebecca, I just have one thing I need to say to you. And I said, I choose to forgive you for what you've done with my father that has destroyed my family. And I wish I could tell you that she broke down and cried and said, I'm not worthy. Thank you so much. I needed that. Her words to me were, forgive me for what? I don't need you to forgive me. You and your mom are. That maybe just went off. And guys, I sat there, and for a moment, I'm not Jesus, but I remember when Jesus opened not his mouth and the anguish he must have felt still internally. Don't mistake the fact that he opened not his mouth because he didn't want to say something. He opened his mouth because it wasn't the right thing to do. And he sat there, and I sat there and did not open my mouth. And pain. That I did my part. You know what? I hung up the phone that night. And I wish it had gone better. But you know what? I did what God told me to do. And you know what? I didn't want to be chained to her. Yeah. I didn't want to be chained to that. I want to go forward. Like, she already stole enough from me. And they've already stolen enough from you. Yeah. Don't give them one more day of you. Don't give them one more moment of you. Don't give them one more bit of energy. Right? Come on now, church. Do you hear me? Like, you choose to forgive and know that the response might not always be what you want it to be. But you do your part. Number five. True forgiveness must be realistic. And I'm finishing with this. It says we must understand that the act of forgiveness. Oh, I just read that. I just told you guys that, did I not? True forgiveness must be realistic. Sorry, that's the point that supports that story. Look at me. I guess the fresh bread had a little doughy spot on there when it cooked over it. Number six, let's move on. Number six, true forgiveness involves forgetting. Hold the phone. What do you mean? Forget? That's not possible, Pastor Talia. May I read a passage to you? The passage is by, I haven't read the book, but it's Harvey and Benner are the authors. And I just want to read this to you. We've heard it said, and even said it ourselves. I can forgive, but I can't forget. Yet we are to make, what are we to make of the biblical passages that tell us that God will remember our sins no longer? There is a sense in which we must forget. God is omniscient, which means he knows all things. Knowing all things are possible at all times and at every moment in time, God cannot forget anything. Our sins, in the sense that he loses them from his memory. By forgetting, then, here's what it means. He must mean that he sets aside the punishment we deserve when he forgives us. He holds the guilt of our sins over our heads no longer. Our past, it is not a factor in how he treats us now in the future.
Oh, hope you're getting this. Except to continue his forgiving, healing, and mercy. So when we forget the offenses done to us, it means, you ready? It means we will not in the future use the offense as a reason to punish the offender. We will not raise it up as an issue between us. We will not use it as a weapon in arguments. We will not continually remind third parties about it. I know. And we will determine to work out. We will determine to work at not dwelling upon it in our own minds. I told you, Gandhi, isn't that good? So like if you forgive them, not only should your attitude change, but your gun doesn't have that ammunition in it any longer against them. So when they make you mad again, because they will, if they're family especially, you can't run from their family. When you're in the heat of the moment, you're not allowed to use that anymore against them. Like it's long before God sees it. To truly forgive means you don't hold it against them, you forget it. Someone in here, you need to understand what that means to your daily life. The silent treatment to your husband, or the silent treatment to your wife, or the neglect as punishment for what they're not giving you or what they didn't do right is not okay anymore. The look that you give them at the family reunion is not okay anymore. Or at church. Okay? Romans 12:19. What a good one. And we're finishing up with this. I have a story we're finishing. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. Had something happen to me about 7 months ago. And someone who was close to me said something to me that couldn't have been more hurtful. Like, it was like so beautifully crafted by Satan. Like, if you were to say anything to insult me, these would have been the words that would have rolled off your tongue. And rolled off his tongue, they did. With a smug look. And I was so hurt that it felt like someone punched me in the stomach and the wind left me. Have you ever been that hurt? Have you ever felt that before? Remember my brothers would like, they'd wrestle and they'd punch me in the stomach. That's how it felt. And I, the old Talia, oh, the old Talia would have let them have it. That's just how I did things, right? It was like, it was known from my tongue. Could slice you up and down and make my point. Could have been a great attorney. This pastor thing didn't work out for me. I would have been a great lawyer. But I heard the Holy Spirit say, don't leave this room without forgiving him. So I left the room, and before I left the room, I just looked at him and said, I just want you to know that because I love Jesus and because I love you, I choose to forgive you for what you have said to me tonight. And I left the room. And I wanted to do something back to him so badly. And oh, I had ammunition. Oh, I had ammunition. And I felt the Holy Spirit say, in my Bible time, it was actually, I think it was Psalms 91, Justin. You're like, is it Psalms 91? Is this one of your favorite psalms? Yeah, and I was reading Psalms 92. And I was like, I remember Justin saying, oh, Psalms 91. What was Psalms? Look at the scripture. And it was like right above where I was reading. And the Lord spoke to me and said, I will establish and confirm the work of your hands. In other words, what that guy said about me and my life and how I do things and how I roll, God said, I will establish you. I will confirm the work of your hands, girl. And I'm telling you, it was like a catapult. I'm telling you, it was like the most amazing thing I've ever seen. I've never seen vengeance. I've never seen God step in the way he just stepped in for me recently. I'm telling you, dude had to eat his words. And I just stepped back. And I wasn't like, oh, yeah, give it to him. I was like, an I could have never done that the way God did it. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. There's a story by Corrie ten Boom don't know if you guys know her. I want to finish with this story, then we're going to have a time of prayer. Rebecca Pippert relates the powerful story of the late Corrie ten Boom. This Dutch woman and her family were sent to Auschwitz for hiding Jews in their home during the Second World War. Corrie was a Christian woman and had been invited to speak at a conference in Portland, Oregon, and this is what she said. Listen carefully. She said, "My name is Corrie ten Boom, and I am a murderer." There was total silence. "You see, when I was in prison camp, I saw the same guard day in and day out. He was the one who mocked and sneered at us when we were stripped naked and taken into the showers. He spat on us in contempt, and I hated him. I hated him with every fiber of my being. And Jesus says, when you hate someone, you are guilty of murder. When we were freed, I left Germany vowing never to return." Corrie ten Boom continued. "But I was invited back there to speak. I didn't want to go, but I felt the Lord nudging me. Very reluctantly, I went, sitting in the audience. My first talk was on forgiveness. Suddenly, as I was speaking, I saw to my horror that same prison guard sitting in the audience. There was no way that he would have recognized me, but I could never forget his face. Never. It was clear to me from the radiant look on his face while I spoke that he had been converted since I saw him last. After I finished speaking, he came up to me and said with a beaming smile, 'Ah, dear sister Corrie, isn't it wonderful how God forgives?' And he extended his hand for me to shake it. All I felt as I looked at him was hate. I said to the Lord silently, 'There is nothing in me that could ever love that man. I hate him for what he did to me and to my family. But you tell us that we are to love our enemies. That's impossible for me, but nothing is impossible for you. So if you expect me to love this man, it's going to have to come from you, because all I feel is hate. Do you love the honesty?" Maybe some of you feel that way right now tonight. Listen to what happened next. She went on to say, at that moment, she felt nudged to do only one thing. "Put out your hand, Corrie," the Lord seemed to say. Then she said, "It took all of the years that I had quietly obeyed God in obscurity to do the hardest thing I've ever done in my life. I put out my hand." Then she said, "Something remarkable happened. It was only after my simple act of obedience that I felt something almost like warm oil being poured over me. And with it came the unmistakable message, 'Well done, Corrie. That's how my children behave.' And the hate in my heart was absorbed and gone. And so one murderer embraced another murderer, but in the love of Christ." We have some things we want to do tonight with the Lord. We'll finish up that last part next week. Where are you tonight? Where are you guys? What is the Lord speaking to you about? Where do you need to extend forgiveness today? I'll give you a hint. Reverend Bruce Gottschee says this. He says, "Do you want to know where you need forgiveness tonight? I'll give you a hint. It's in that area where you resist forgiveness the most. It's time, my friend, time to let go," he says. "It's time to let the grace and love of God work in you and through you. Perhaps you need to forgive someone here," he says. "Perhaps it is someone you work with. Maybe you need to forgive yourself. It's time to make that decision to let go. It's time to extend your hand. Dare a smile. Build a bridge. It's not easy. It's not natural. But when we forgive, we find that a prisoner has been set free. And that prisoner is us." Let's bow our heads. We're going to pray. Guys, let's cue the music tonight. Jesus, let's just all just get into that place where we're just focused on the Lord. Father, we just thank you so much for tonight. Let's just not put up our guards right now. Let's just forget. I want you to totally forget about the person next to you. And I just want the Holy Spirit in you to do some business tonight. Jesus, that mountain-shattering power, that mountain-shattering power that is in the story we just read about Corrie Ten Boom, that was mountain-shattering power in a handshake. It was one simple act of obedience that unlocked her shackles forever. And Lord, I know tonight you're asking us, you're going to ask us to follow one simple step of obedience. And God, as you speak to your sons and your daughters in here tonight, I ask you, Lord, that you would show up with mountain-shattering power. I pray that not one person at the sound of my voice would walk out of here without having done business with you in a way that changes them forever. In Jesus' name. I want all of our encounter hosts, our encounter dream teamers, I want you guys to just around the perimeter of the room. If we could get some of you guys up here, just around the room. Here's what's super powerful. What's powerful is our confession. Let's go back to the notes tonight. It says, confess to one another so that you may be healed. There's something that happens in the spirit when you declare things with your mouth. God created with the power of his words. Bible says that life and death is in the power of the tongue. There's power in our words. And so what I want you to do is we're going to pray with you very simplistically for a prayer that's going to help you release those who have wounded you tonight. See, we're not going to wait for the retreat for this. We felt like God said, do this part tonight. You're going to just, he didn't want, God's so good, he didn't want you to walk out of here with that weight. I can tell you already that the freedom is here for those who are willing to receive it. And so they're going to just turn the music up, and as you are ready, I would ask that nobody leave this room because it'll be a distraction. This moment will still be down on time. But I want you, the Lord, here's what's going to happen. The Holy Spirit's going to put some names in your mind. He's going to remind you of some memories, not to haunt you, but to set you free tonight. And as that situation, that moment, that memory, that person comes to your mind, I want you to get up. I don't care if you have to wait in line for 5 minutes. In Jesus' name, God, I pray over your people that there would be no pride in this room. Father, I pray there'd be no awkwardness, that we wouldn't care about what others think. God, that we would serve one Lord tonight, and that is you. That we would be sensitive to what you want to do in the powerful name of Jesus. And give us that courage that Sonia talked about earlier to step out and obey and pray that prayer of release tonight in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.